Morning, River Church. How we doing today? All right. I'm excited to be here with you guys this morning as we continue in our series through the book of Ecclesiastes. How many of you guys have been enjoying this series? How many of you guys have been like, when are we over with this series? That's what every pastor wants to hear. When is this one going to be over? No, if you're new here with us today, we've been walking through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we've really been kind of following along as the writer of Ecclesiastes, who we believe to be Solomon, who was king of Israel, one of David's sons. He wrote Song of Solomon, he wrote Proverbs, and we believe at the end of his life wrote kind of the book of Ecclesiastes, which is really all about kind of his journey through life as he kind of came to this point where he said, I'm going to take all of my resources, everything I have available to me as a king, as someone in a position of authority, as someone who has more wealth than any of us could ever even really fathom or understand, as someone who says, remember, God gave Solomon just this incredible gift of wisdom, so he says, I'm going to take that wisdom, take my wealth, take my position, and I'm going to take all of these things, and I'm going to focus it in on trying to understand and figure out what in this world, he phrases it, what under the sun, meaning this world, what in this world has value and meaning and hope. What if we're going to have our 80 or 100 years on this earth, what really has value? What really should we spend our time focusing on, thinking on, and depending on to give us ultimate meaning and happiness and value? And if you've been with us the last few weeks, it has been quite the journey. Amen. He's looked through so many different parts of life, and I do think it's been a challenging series because a lot of the things that Solomon talks about are really things that kind of hit you in the face, don't they? Like this idea of making, maybe helping us reset or reframe or change what we value in this world. And so it's been challenging because for a lot of the stuff he's talked about, we've had to kind of refocus what we depend on for hope in life and meaning. And so this week, Solomon is going to take all of those resources that we talked about, and he's going to focus them in on asking the question, what is the purpose of worship? Which seems kind of like a strange, you know, conversation for the pastor to be having on a Sunday morning as we're all in church worshiping, doesn't it? Like, what's the purpose of this? And I know it seems like a funny question, but let's be honest. There are millions of people who sit in churches every single week who serve, who tithe, who listen to the sermons, and are, as they're sitting in their chairs, asking the question, what's the point, man? Anybody in here? Don't raise your hand. I'm just kidding. Right? Yeah, me. Why are we here? Right? But I've asked that question before. As a pastor, walking through even what we've walked through the last couple years, what's the purpose of this? Why do we gather? What does God want out of this? And so Solomon's going to look at worship and do what he's done really throughout the whole series and help us look past the junk and see where we can find value, what we can find. What really is the meaning of this? What does God, as we worship God, what is the purpose of our time together? And to ruin the surprise, what Solomon is going to do over the next 7 verses is kind of attack the idea that worship is about us. And he's going to help us understand that worship isn't really supposed to be man-centered. Worship is really supposed to be God-centered, and that's a good thing for us. And that seems like an obvious statement, right? Like, yeah, we come in here, and of course it's about God. We sing songs to God. We're supposed to talk about God. Our kids go and learn about God, right? It's all about God. But we live in such a consumeristic society that sometimes even the stuff that is supposed to be about other people, we make about us, don't we? Like in our world, we're taught constantly that everything is about me. We live in this world of like 5-star customer service where you go into a restaurant and you're the jerk, and yet the people at the restaurant are apologizing to you because why? The customer's always right. You guys, there's a movie. You guys ever seen Happy Gilmore? This is not supposed to be in my notes, but whenever I think of that, the customer's always right. I just get that picture in my head where Billy Madison is fighting Bob Barker, and he's like, "The price is wrong, Bob." You get it? Sometimes we need to be told that the customer's wrong, right? But we live like, sorry, that was way off the rails. But we live in this world where we're constantly told we're right, it's about us, right? We go to Chick-fil-A, and what do? We make our order, and they always tell us what? It's my, is it really? Like, I know some of you guys. Like, and I know, like, for me, they're like, "Well done, Nuggets, again, man? Do you know how long that takes?" Like, just once, I want them to be like, "It was not my pleasure serving you today, sir. I just feel like you need to know that," right? The world is constantly telling us that we're the most important thing ever created. And when the world is constantly telling us that, it's easy for us to take that mentality with us as we approach God. It's this thing where we fall into cat and dog theology. You ever heard of that? I hope there's no cat lovers in here today. They're evil demon things. Just kidding. I like cats. I just wanted to say that to offend somebody. But no, there's this idea. It's actually a book called Cat and Dog Theology. And it's like this, right? You have a dog, and the dog goes, "You pet me, you feed me, you love me, you take care of me, you're so awesome, you must be God," right? What happens? You come home, your dog's waiting on you, they're excited to see you. Cats go, "You pet me, you feed me, you love me, you serve me, I must be God," right? Sometimes God's so good to us and generous to us and kind to us that we go, "I must be pretty important. Right? I must be pretty special." And you are special, okay? Pastor said I wasn't special. You are. You're special. Solomon's going to help us understand that worship that is centered on ourselves is meaningless and vain and not very helpful, but worship centered on God can be life-changing, which is pretty ironic to think something like centered on, not on me is actually, something centered on me is bad for me, but something centered on somebody else can actually have infinite value for me. So that's kind of where Solomon's going to take us, and we're going to jump in here at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Solomon says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Better to approach in obedience than to offer sacrifices as fools do, for they ignorantly do wrong. Do not be hasty to speak, and do not be impulsive to make a speech before God. God is in heaven." You guys know this is the song, right? "God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few." How many of you guys know that song? I'm not going to sing it. "You are God in heaven." Right, that one. "And here I am on earth, so I'll let my words be few." Right? And then we fought, "Jesus, I am so in love with you." And yet this is almost a threat, right? We sing it, but this feels like a threat. Solomon starts this off with this contrast between two different groups of people and two different ways of approaching God and worship, really two different motives of the way that we approach God. And remember, context is everything, so Jesus hasn't come yet. So the way that they're worshiping when Solomon is writing this is they're still worshiping at the temple where you walk in, and we've walked through the temple before, but you walk in, the temple has different sections in it, different areas in it, and there's certain people who are only allowed to come so far, like Gentiles, people who weren't Jewish people were only allowed to be in one area, and then you go, Jewish people could go a little bit further, and then they have the Holy of Holies where God's presence would dwell, and only the priests were allowed to go in there, and even then only once a year. And so they're worshiping in this temple, but one of the major themes in the temple is that they would constantly come and bring sacrifices to God and worship. So they would come every so often to sacrifice an animal or whatever it might be and worship to God for the repentance of their sins. And so not only are people doing this constantly, but it's something that God commanded in the Old Testament that people do. He blessed it. He commanded it. He asked for it as repentance, as a way for us to repent of our sins to him, to say, "I'm sorry, God, don't kill us," right? And so this is something that God asks his people to do, and yet Solomon opens it up by saying, "Don't be a fool like those morons who are offering sacrifices in the temple." Why? Well, to piggyback off of the introduction, Solomon is attacking the motive of sacrifice. He's talking about not the sacrifice itself, he's talking about the motive behind
the sacrifice, because what God cares about more than even our actions at times are the motive and the way that we act. And so Solomon is saying, look, there's people who come into the temple and worship, and as they come and worship, they're performing the right action, meaning they're making the sacrifice, but they're doing it with the wrong heart, because the motives are actually about him. It's the idea is that they're doing it not because they love God or they want to serve God or want to repent of their sins. They're doing it because they think, if I fulfill the duty, if I do the stuff, if I do the thing I'm supposed to do, then God's going to give me what I want. It's a form of manipulation. Nobody likes to be manipulated, do we? And we all feel it, don't we? Like, we do it to our spouses or friends or whatever. Like, I'll do this for you as long as. We know manipulation really well when we do something for somebody out of the kindness of our heart and then get mad at them when they don't give us what we want. You know what I'm about? Like, I thought you did it because you love me. I did, but I also wanted something. Good luck with that, right? Good luck with that. What they're doing is coming in, it's not about God, it's not about serving God, it's going, I did the thing, I went to church, I served on the team, I went to the community group, now God, serve me like you're supposed to. I did the thing, now it's your job to perform for me. So they're offering sacrifices. What Solomon is talking about is they're offering sacrifices in repentance to God, but not really in repentance. They're doing it when their heart is far from God. And what Psalm is trying to say to us is, if the sacrifice is supposed to be repentance of sin without any actual repentance, it makes the action void of any meaning. I did the thing, so forgive me. No, that's not how it works. It's like, a good example of that is, if you have little kids, and I do, like the five-year-old, oh, I just happen to have a five-year-old, goes and hits his brother or something, so he gets in trouble, and you're like, all right, you got to go apologize to get out of timeout. So he walks over, and what does he do? I'm sorry. You're not sorry, you little liar, right? Like, come on. you need to repent, right? That's essentially what Solomon is calling on the carpet, going in and doing the thing. I went to church. I did the action. I performed God. I did the duty. Now you do the thing for me. And then being upset when he doesn't. When we worship God just to get stuff from God, it removes the meaning of worship to God in the first place. And I mean, we can fall into those same patterns. Like, we can do that thing where I went to church every day for 10 years in a row, right? I served on the dream team. I went, right, God, you owe me stuff, right? You're supposed to answer my prayer. You're supposed to give me the job. You're supposed to do this, right? And the idea Solomon is painting is that if the idea of worshiping is performing just to get stuff from God, then our worship isn't actually about God. It's really just about getting stuff from God. And Solomon is trying to paint the picture for us that performing the action without the right heart behind the action is meaningless before God. Now, that's not to say, hold on one second. That's not to say that we can't approach God with the heart of, God, I need you. How many of us just needed to come in church today because we need God? Amen. Yeah, me too, right? Like Sunday after Sunday, even before I'm about to get up here and preach, like, there are Sundays when I come in this place and I've had an awful week. I've got stuff going on that just stinks, right? I'm dealing with things, and I walk in and I sit over in my chair and I'm like, God, I need you. For me to even be able to get up on that stage and preach, I need you. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. We come to God because we need him, right? And we have a God who wants to encourage us. We have a God who cares about the tired and weary. We have a God who wants to pour out his love and blessing on you. He wants to refresh you and encourage you, right? We have a God who wants to pour out good gifts on his children. He just didn't want his children to try to manipulate him. So how do we approach worship? Well, the first line, if you notice, if you go back, it says that we are to approach God in obedience, and it's not the same thing. It's not like the same thing as the sacrifice. That word obedience also is kind of weird. It can be confusing, but it also means obedience, meaning listening. Like, approach God, we approach worship to listen. Now, not to me necessarily, but to God. that as we approach God, the way that we would come to worship will be a heart that says, I'm here to listen and obey. That in our time with God, our mindset is that we would say, I'm here to hear what you have to say. That Solomon is telling us that God wants worshipers who come in to hear what he has to say, listen to it, take it in, and apply it to their lives. Not worshipers who come simply to perform the ritual to get what they want, but worshipers with a heart to hear God's voice, desire to take it, add it, apply it to their lives. So worship that is meaningful and transformative and good for our souls is when we come in worship wanting to, expecting to, hoping to hear from the voice of God, hear how he wants us to live our lives, hear how he wants us to walk in life and be obedient to him. He said, we come with a heart like that. That is the heart of a worshiper who is pleasing to God. Amen? He moves on, Ecclesiastes 5:3. And he says, just as dreams accompany much labor, so also, here he calls us fools again, so also a fool's voice comes with many words. When you make a vow to God, don't delay in filling it, because he does not delight in fools. Fulfill what you vow. Better that you do not vow to him than that you vow and do not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth bring guilt on you, and do not say to the presence in the presence of the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry with your words and destroy the works of your hands? Now this is a super interesting direction that he takes this thing. Because now he goes through this idea about the promises, the commitments that we make to God in worship. So he's saying, come to God in worship. Don't come to manipulate him, but as we come in worship, come to listen, hear what he has to say to us, and be obedient. But when you're in worship, when you're reading your Bible, when you're praying, when you're worshiping in the house of God together, don't make promises to him that you're not going to keep. That's interesting, isn't it? How many of us made promises to God that we never kept? Ooh, yup, some brave souls in here. How many of us have made promises to God in the middle of a football game that we didn't keep? Come on, God, let the Cowboys pull it out. I have to say, there is something messed up with this church because we got Giants fans in this church. We got Steelers fans in this church. We got Eagles fans in this church. You're not welcome here. Just know that. I'm just kidding. But how often, right? What Solomon is talking about here is this idea that when we're, again, in worship or we're praying or reading our Bible and the Holy Spirit of God, right, not the pastor up here saying, you need to do this, and you're like, I don't know if I need to do that. No. If God begins to talk to you about something and he's working on your heart and he's speaking into your life and he's going, you need to repent this. You need to apologize here. You need to do this differently, or this thing you're not doing, you need to do it. And he begins to work and speak in your life. And in a moment of hearing the voice of God and hearing him convict your heart, you go, God, I'll be obedient. I promise to do that. I commit to that. And then you walk out and you go, yeah, I was just emotional. I didn't really mean that. He's saying, you made a vow to God. You made a commitment to God. You better keep that commitment to God. Scary, isn't it? Because you see the end of that? He says, at the end of that verse, he says, why should God be, he basically said, don't let your mouth make you a liar. And he says, why should God be angry with your words and destroy the works of your hands? That's encouraging, isn't it? It's a little scary. Solomon says, it's better for us to shut our mouths and not make any promises to God than to make promises and commitments to God and not keep them. And that's the thing, because worship to God isn't just what we do in here on Sunday mornings, but worship is our life, right? Romans 12:1 tells us, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. What he's talking about is when we leave this place, the way we live our lives. And Solomon is telling us it's not good enough for you to come in here and have the Holy Spirit talking to you and convicting you and guiding your life. And you go, yeah, I'll do it. I have every intention of doing that. I'm pretty sure I'll do that. I commit. And then walking out and not doing it, because good intentions don't get us very far, do they? Like I could have every intention of eating healthy. I could have every intention of getting up every morning and working out and getting in shape. I could have every intention of loving my wife and being kind to my wife. But good intentions without follow through just leaves me with high blood pressure, out of shape, and an angry wife. Amen? Amen? Good intentions aren't worth much. And so what Solomon is trying to show us in very different ways is that meaningful worship to God, purposeful worship before God, is coming before God with ears that are ready to hear and be obedient. He says, but I don't want your ritualistic obedience trying to manipulate me, but also good intentions without obedience and follow through is just as meaningless as the ritualistic obedience trying to manipulate. Sweet girl. He says ritualistic obedience that is meant to manipulate God is meaningless, but so is good intentions without obedience. Now, I would know that part of obedience, because here's the thing, this can fall into legalism really quickly, can't it? Like, you better obey and you better do it perfectly or else God's going to smite you, right? He might. No, I'm just kidding. He's not. We could. I don't know. I'm not God. He is. He does whatever he wants, right? But the odds are he won't, okay? I don't want this to fall into a thing of where you go, well, we went to church and the pastor's preaching about this, and so if I don't do this, God's going to kill me. He's going to be mad at me. What we're talking about here is in worship coming with an open heart and worship, not just in this building, but when you're spending time with God, whatever that looks like. Okay, it could be in the woods, it could be right just out in nature, it could be you just praying, it could be you spending time with God, and God begins to talk to you and convict you and move in your life, and he's talking to you about something. You go, God, I'll do it, I'll follow through. This is the type of stuff we're talking about. However, I completely understand that some things that God calls us to, we can't do it without the help of God. Amen. And so there are things that he's going to be talking to us with that if it's not for the enablement and help of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, like, we got to have God to do it. However, there are things in our lives that God has called us to obedience, and we have everything we need to be obedient. We just choose not to. That's the stuff that Psalm is talking about here. You got it? You see the difference? Where God's put it, it's in your court, man. You got everything you need to be obedient, and you just walk out and you go, I know I said I would, but. So he says, worship is about God, not us. Come ready to hear what God says. Apply it to our lives. Obedience without the right heart is meaningless to God, but good intentions and promises without follow-through is just as meaningless. And at the end of the day, Ecclesiastes 5:7, he says this, for many dreams bring futility, so do many words. Therefore, fear God. Now, the idea he's giving us here when he says fear God isn't fear that's like afraid or running away. It's a fear that leaves us in awe. You know the difference? It's like he says, therefore in worship, essentially we are to be in awe of God. Worship should leave us in awe of God. A couple weeks ago, it was last week, whenever the last week of the baseball season was, I took Gideon and Judah, I got a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, took them to the Rangers game. Now, I know the Rangers stink, but we went anyway. And took them to the Rangers game. And what's pretty cool, if you haven't been to the new stadium, is on the outside it looks like a metal grill. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you look at it and you're like, that looks like it should have a steak in it. Like, you open it up, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, drive by it, you'll be like, ah, grill. Yeah, I got it, right? But on the inside, it's pretty incredible. If you haven't been, it's worth going to just to see it, right? And what's cool about it is in most stadiums, when you walk in the stadium, you know, you get your ticket and you walk in, you got to like walk around like 100 yards and then go in, like go upstairs and downstairs and around stairs, and you spend like 30 minutes just trying to get to your seats. But by the time you get to them, like you spend like 30 minutes before you can actually see the field, right? You go up and down around, you walk out, and then you get to see the field. What's cool about the new Rangers stadium is it's kind of designed in like this little bowl. And so you walk in, you go to the front entrance, you give them your ticket, and you walk in. And as soon as you walk in, I'm talking as soon as you walk in that stadium, you get this amazing view of the field. It's pretty cool. I haven't seen a stadium like it. And it's pretty neat. I mean, you walk in, you see the field, the lights, the players out on the field. It's cool. And so we go, I take my kids, and it was both of my boys' first baseball game. They'd never been to a game before. And so he'd watched it on TV. Gideon had been asking about going. So I'm like, let's go. Right? So we go, we check in, they take our tickets, and we walk in. And as we walk in, right, you take in this just amazing view of the field, and my 5-year-old Gideon just stops. and literally just jaw drops, and his eyes are like bright, man. It's one of those things, like a memory, you just take your snapshot in your head, and you're like, I'll never forget that. Because he just walked in and just, his five-year-old brain was in amazement. Because we'd watched games on TV, but it was nothing like that picture. Right, it was nothing like his five-year-old little brain could imagine, and it was so much more, and so much more amazing than he ever even thought it would be. It took his breath away. When we approach God in worship that is about him, worship that's focused on him, worship that is centered on him, and not about me, or not about me getting stuff from him, or not him serving me, but when we approach worship in a way that is about learning about, being obedient to God, about hearing the voice of God, it often should and will leave us in amazement. Because what we do when we walk in and read the scriptures, or we spend time in prayer, we hear the voice of God, and he's directing us, and he's talking to us, we begin to learn and see the majesty of our God. We begin to see how he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and they're not just words that we say, but they're words that we understand. When worship to God is about God and not about serving me or manipulating God or getting stuff from him, we begin to see how he's the creator of all things, how he's all powerful, how he's the author of my salvation. You begin to work out what that means, that he has offered salvation for you and me, that he loved us so much that he was willing to die on the cross for us, not because we're gods, but because he is God. You begin to see when we come into worship and it's not about just manipulating and getting stuff from him, and we walk in obedience to him and we hear his voice and we listen and we pay attention, we begin to see how faithful he is to us. How in different situations in our lives we step back and we go, oh my goodness, he was working and he was moving and he was acting and I never even saw it coming. He was doing all these things. God, how did you intertwine all that? How did you make that happen? You are amazing. And worship that is about God, we focus on things like that about God, leaves us in awe of God because he is faithful and good and incredible and the King of kings that is worth not coming to him and going, you should treasure me, God, but us going to him and going, God, you are worthy of all praise, adoration, and you are my treasure. Amen? Worship that leaves us in awe of God only happens when worship is focused on God. And we come to worship and we make it about God and we focus it on him. It leaves us in awe and we walk in going, God, I want to be obedient in whatever you have to say to me. I want to hear whatever you have to say. I want to come and worship, and I want to listen to you. I want to focus everything in my life around you because it is life-changing and soul-saving. And I might come to you with my list of all the ways I want to manipulate you and show you how you need to do stuff for me because I think it's what I want and what I need. And when you realize that that's a bunch of garbage and that the only one who knows what you need is God, it makes us go, forget my list, God. What you got for me? What you want? Because here's the thing of God, worship that is centered on us is a bunch of baloney, man. And it's weak. What kind of God would God be if worship was about us? God is good and he is great. And because he's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, worship can and only should be about him. So River Church, let us approach God and worship the way that Solomon commands, coming to listen and obey, not offering sacrifices that are meant to manipulate and get what we want, but being obedient and applying what he commands to our lives, that we would be transformed, that we would be healed, that we would experience God in all of his beauty and majesty, and at the end of the day be left in awe of the creator and sustainer, the author of salvation, the one who loves us, again, not because we are gods, because he is God, which means that is a very, 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 very good thing for us, and we just want to come and worship and adore him and have him guide our lives. Amen? River Church, stand with me. Let's worship Jesus. God, I love you. Thank you so much for this space and this place, God. Thank you for what what worship is and should be. God, help us to see in our hearts maybe areas that we need to repent of, areas that maybe we come in and we make it about us. Not that it's bad to come in and need things from you and want things from you, because that is good and you're kind and you're generous and you want to give good gifts to your children. But help us to maybe repent of some of the ways in our lives that we've come in and made worship not about worshiping you or adoring you or loving you, but about coming just to get some stuff from you, thinking that if we do the right stuff, you'll give us what we want. Help us to walk in obedience to you, God. Enable us to hear your voice and to obey. That we would worship you in spirit and in truth in this place today, God. Lord, we love you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.